Well, thank you so much to Dave and the team. I don't know, I've been going to church for most of my life, but I've never lost the joy of worshiping Jesus in song. And Dave, thank you for that tonight. Really appreciate it. Folk, next week we get back into our series in 1 Corinthians. We were there, as you recall, last term. And why I'm saying it is because we're going to be getting stuck into a three-part series dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it's a very important series within that main series. So next Sunday, the week after, and the week after that, a spiritual gift. You may want to bring a notebook and a pen and just take some stuff down. But it's going to be very useful. I think you're going to enjoy it. That starts next Sunday night, and of course the morning services as well. But for tonight, we're looking at the power of heavenly hope. And you may have heard this quote before, but somebody once said, man can live 40 days without food. Ashley, man can live 40 days without food. Just press an arrow, it'll come. No, okay, Ashley's going to find it. I'm going to say it, otherwise I lose the moment. Yeah? Man can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And folk, I tell you what, we live in a day and age where people put their hope, their faith, their trust, their confidence in politicians, in people, in governments, sometimes even in sports stars. I mean, how many of us had our hope in A.B. de Villiers and Dale Steyn and the boys to bring home the World T20, and our hopes were dashed because we didn't even make it past the group stages. And so the whole thing in life is not to put your faith, your hope, your confidence in earthly things or in people, but to put your hope, your faith, and confidence in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And that's a topic for our sermon tonight. So, if you've got your Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and reading from verse 32 to 35. Hebrews 10, 32, here we go. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, your Bible might say enlightened is a very key word for tonight. Keep it in mind. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, I want us to start tonight by looking at that word I mentioned in verse 32, the word enlightened, illuminated. And the writer says to these people, recall the former days when you were enlightened. What that's speaking about is the day that you were awakened spiritually. It speaks of light, the light of God flowing into your life, penetrating your darkness and producing change in your life. And so he's saying to them, remember the day when you once walked in darkness. You weren't following Jesus Christ. The Bible made no sense to you. Coming to church seemed like a waste of time. And suddenly the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ, penetrated your life and produced change. It enlightened you. It brought you spiritual awareness. You began to see things in a way you never saw them before. Everything began to change. And whenever I speak about that kind of topic, I always think of John Newton. John, of course, was that famous slave trader. He made a living out of trading people, selling women, selling men into slavery all around the world via ships. And on one of his voyages, John Newton, in a moment of panic, called out to God to rescue him, to save him, and God did. And he wrote that amazing song, Amazing Grace, that we love to sing. And one of the lines goes something like this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Was John physically blind? No. He could see very well. But spiritually, he was blind. He couldn't see things that he should have been seeing. And what the writer says is there comes a time in your life where God awakens you spiritually. You come to life in your spirit and you begin to see things that you never saw before. I can remember the day it happened to me. And I'm sure you can remember the day it happened to you. Peter says that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here's one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, which says this: "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Now, you remember the people he was writing to were people living in the city of Corinth. We're going back there next week in our series. Corinth was famous for how many things? Three things: booze, womanizing, and corruption. Imagine coming, we're famous for potholes and black rock and dizzies. These guys were famous for booze, sexual immorality, they just stepped around all over the place, and corruption. And so what Paul's saying is, remember the time that you guys were boozing it up, sleeping around, corrupt, into that brokenness and darkness and sin. The light of Jesus Christ arrived. He penetrated your city, your families, your lives. And today you're following Christ. You've left the former behind. You've embraced a new way of living because the light of God penetrated your darkness. And that's what this writer is speaking about. And what you discover is the light of God doesn't just shine into you, but eventually the light of God begins to shine out of you as well. And it becomes visible to those around you. Now, I was at Hemingway's a couple of months ago, and I went to the pharmacy there. I may have told you the story, I can't remember. There was a young lady serving behind the counter, a young girl, early 20s, and I'd never seen her before in my life, but I looked into her face and I could just see she was alive with the presence of Jesus. And so I said to her, "Excuse me, young lady, it might seem like a strange question, but do you love Jesus?" And she kind of looked at me. She said, how did you know?" I said, "I can see it all over your face. You're radiating, you're glowing with the glory of Jesus." And she was. And that's what happens. The light flows in and the light begins to flow out. And those you live with and play with and work with begin to say, "Man, this guy, this girl is different." The glory of God, like it shone on the face of Moses, begins to shine on your countenance as well. And we had a friend staying with us this weekend from Port Elizabeth, one of my best friends, the best man at my wedding. And he's another guy, my dad can say, the moment that guy walks into a room, you sense the presence of God has arrived. It's all over his face. You can just sense this man is glowing, radiating with the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. It flows in, and the light begins to flow out. Just by the way, I love speaking to the kids, especially at Ganubi Primary School, about this topic. Because they always say, "Sir, that sounds good, but how big was Jesus?" I say, "No, well, Jesus, more than likely, was probably about 6 foot tall, and he probably had a big, long beard, more than likely, because razors weren't around in those days, and he was probably a very muscular, very strong guy, because he worked as a carpenter in his dad's business, so he was pretty much used to physical exercise." So they say, "Well, Jesus was 6 foot tall, and he lives in my heart. How big's my heart, sir?" "Oh, your heart's probably about this size." "Well then, sir, we got a problem. Because if Jesus is this big and my heart's this big, he must be sticking out all over." And I'm like, "Yes, that's the point. Jesus sticks out all over. He can be seen in the way you live, the way you speak, the way you raise your children. In every area of your life, Jesus, who's in you, the light of the gospel, sticks out and flows out and becomes visible to those all around you." Having said that, there's a little bit of a catch in the story that you may not have seen coming, and now it's arriving. Because in our text, the twist is this. In verse 32, we read that the result of their spiritual awakening, their spiritual enlightenment, was what? "After you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured great struggle and sufferings." In other words, the result of the enlightenment, the awakening to Jesus, was that things didn't get easy for them. In fact, things got more difficult. Aish. How's that for good marketing? Come and follow Jesus, and things might get worse for you. Oh, no, let's not go down that road. But you know what? If you had to ask hundreds of millions of Christians around the world today, especially those living under ISIS rule in Iraq and Syria, those in North Korea, those in Vietnam, those living in difficult parts of the world, they would say, Mark, that is true. Following Jesus Christ for us has cost us everything we have. Everything. Great struggle and great suffering is closely connected, the Bible says, to Christ following. Maybe do yourself a favor sometime this week and just go and browse around Kum Books. And you tell me if you can find one book in the best-selling section that says, following Jesus Christ may result in struggle and suffering. You will not find one. But you'll find lots with a guy with a nice smile and snowy white teeth and a big Bible. And he will say, following Jesus means wealth and health and good times. I'll buy into that version of the Christian faith for sure. It benefits me. But my friends, the call of Jesus Christ upon our lives is a radical call. It's actually a call to come and die. That's the real gospel. It's a call to die to yourself, to die to your own dreams and ambitions, and to embrace and pursue and follow Jesus. That's real Christianity. And with that, the Bible says, often comes struggle and difficulty and hardship. Because the Bible says, unfortunately, when that light begins to shine out of you, some will love it. In fact, the Bible says, let your good works be seen before men, that they will see them and glorify your Father in heaven. Some love your good works, some hate it. In fact, some make it their mission to extinguish the light. You're wasting your time following Jesus. God never answers prayer. Going to church, what a waste of time. All they want is your money. And people sow seeds of doubt and insecurity, and you begin to think, is this really worth it? Because they're trying to extinguish the light all the time. That's what the world does. In fact, the Bible says this, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Coming from Jesus Christ, I reckon those words carry huge weight. 1 Timothy 3:12 says this, some people who desire to live godly lives, all who desire to live godly lives, who's that? That's us. That's all of us. In Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's what John Piper says. If no one is finding your faith troubling, it's probably not showing very well. Because some people love the light. Some people are drawn to the light. And some people try and extinguish the light and put the light out. They cannot handle it. And that's been true over the years, I can say, for my life. Some have loved it. Mark, we want this light. We want this Jesus. Others have put me in prison. Mark, change the way you live, they said in Turkey. Stay in this prison cell until you can change the way you live. I said to the policeman, I can't. It's impossible. I'm not trying to live this way. Jesus Christ is not a part of my life. He is my life. He's in my blood. He's in my DNA. I can't help but love and serve people. I can't help but live for Jesus. If I live in Cape Town or Joburg or New York or Mars or the moon or Turkey, I've only got one way to live, and that is Jesus. So you can't change the way you live? No. Eventually they let me out. Jesus cannot be confined to a Sunday service. Jesus cannot be a part of your life. He must be your life. And that's the call of God upon our lives, to be radical, committed Christ followers. Well, in this text, there were two distinct groups of people. You maybe saw them. One group suffered reproaches and tribulations and imprisonment. In other words, they were having a hard time for their faith in Jesus. They were in prison and going through tough times. The other group, group two, at great personal cost to themselves, chose to identify with them. In other words, they left their homes and possessions and went to the prisons to go and find their brothers and sisters who were in jail and say, you know what, we're with you guys. We're standing with you. We love you. We identify with you. And while they were doing that, the Bible says, while they were out serving God and serving people and loving those in prison, what happened was other people arrived to their homes. And while they were gone, they took their stuff. They took their furniture. They burnt down their houses. They destroyed every possession these guys owned. They came back to nothing. Simply because they chose to identify with Christ and with Christ's people. You know what? I've lived and worked in the Muslim world now for the last 15 years of my life. I've seen people, many of them, who've given up everything for the cause of Jesus. I've seen people who've lost moms and dads, who've written them off, lost jobs, education opportunities. I've seen people kicked out of universities, lost their source of income, only because they follow Jesus. No other reason. Their lives have been plundered for the cause of Christ. You know what it says here? This is supernatural. These guys joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. You can have my house, man. You can have my car. You can have my stuff because my hope and faith and confidence is not in stuff. It's in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, often I hear people speaking about the suffering church or the persecuted church. If you go to those churches and you use the words, you the suffering church or the persecuted church, they'll freak out. They say, Mark, you're the one suffering. You're drowning in materialism and secularism. We are the victorious church. To follow Jesus Christ in those countries can never be a hobby or a pastime. To follow Jesus Christ authentically means a life or death decision, my friends. And that's the call of God upon our lives. To live with loose attachment to the things of this world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You can be materially rich, but spiritually bankrupt. Martin Luther, who lived about 1,500 years after these early Christians, he said this. He said, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. This body they can kill. God's truth abideth still." Again, I've seen this, man. I had a German friend, Tillman, who lost his life in Turkey, in southern Turkey, for the cause of Jesus. Tied up by five men, stabbed 156 times. His intestines spilled out of his body while he was still alive. They eventually slit his throat and watched him bleed to death. With his two friends in an office, Tillman left behind his two little children, Tim and Gemma's age, his wife, Paula's age, friends of ours. That's plunder. That's having your marriage, your family plundered. How did Suzanne respond, his wife? Well, 78 million Muslims watched the service. The funeral service was broadcast live across national television in Turkey. How would the Christians respond to death? What are they going to do? Takes the microphone, the woman, the lady, little children next to her. Lost their dad, lost her husband. She begins to sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know that song? Blessed be your name, Lord. Worshipping Jesus over national television. You give and you take away. But my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Then she goes to the prison with the kids. Meets the murderers face to face. With her children. She says, the radical grace of God, the unbelievable mercy of Jesus compels me to forgive you. Friends, you tell me that is not supernatural. That is not possible in the natural man. To have your family plundered by evil and then to forgive and not just forgive, but to stay in the city where your husband lost his life with your little children. Fast forward the clock. 6 years. The 3rd of April, 2016. If you were in Malatya, southern Turkey, this morning at 10 o'clock, you better have got to this house early where Tilman lost his life. That house on a Sunday morning is packed to the rafters, packed to capacity, with Turkish men and women and boys and girls lifting their hands in worship, not to Muhammad or the Quran, but to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God has produced a harvest in that place, but somebody paid the ultimate price to make it happen. I'm always inspired by the words of Jim Elliot. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You say, well, who cares about Jim Elliot? Who's he? Well, Jim, you may have watched the movie, went with his mates to the Inca Indians to go and share Jesus Christ with them. As they arrived on the beach, they had just landed. All 5 of those men were slaughtered by those Indians, killed on the beach as they arrived. "He's no fool," Jim says, "who gives what he cannot keep, this life, these 70, 80 years, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Again, if you watch the movie, you'll know that today the Inca Indians en masse, there are hundreds of thousands of them that love and follow and worship and serve Jesus. And even those 5 murderers, you'll see, on the move, you're now following Christ. Sacrifice produces something amazing in the kingdom of God. When I was young, a guy got hold of me, a big guy, Floyd, his name was, a huge guy. And he took me by the shoulders. He said, "Mark." I said, "Yes, Floyd." He said, "If you haven't got something worth dying for, then you haven't found something worth living for." That is 20 years ago, man. Guys, I tell you what, I love Jesus tonight more than I did 20 years ago. I am more committed than ever before to using whatever days God gives me, be they long or short, for the cause of Christ. I will not waste my life chasing the wind, fame, fortune, money, possessions. I don't want it. All I want is Jesus Christ. Jesus to dominate, to rule, to control. I want to get to the end of my life and look at Jesus Christ in the eye and shake his hand. And I want to hear those words, "Mark, well done, good and faithful servant. You ran your race. You kept the faith. You fought the good fight." The definition of success is not your bank balance, but how rich you are towards the things of Jesus. I love the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. If you've ever been to a reunion, like I've got my 25th coming up now, and guys always, you know, at reunions tend to boast, especially after a couple of beers, everyone's job gets much bigger and important than it was. I'm an MD and I'm this and I'm that. And the guy's falling over his feet, but he's something in life. And Paul is kind of reminiscing about his life, who I was before I met Jesus. I was this and this and this. And then he says this, "But what things were gained to me, all my positions and credentials and money and stuff, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." And in Galatians 2:20 he goes even a step further. He says this, "I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." What's Paul saying? Paul is dead, crucified with Christ. No longer Paul who lives, but Christ who lives. Christ who dominates, Christ who rules in my life. Dead to yourself, but alive to the plans and purposes of God. This is radical. Ganubi changing, South Africa changing, world changing faith. Men and women who are dead to themselves, but have the life of God flowing through their DNA, flowing in and flowing out. Well, as we wrap it up tonight in the last 2 minutes, Let's ask ourselves this final question. Where did Paul and where did these early Christians get that kind of courage from? How did they do it? What is the answer? What is the secret? Well, it's found in verse 34. Knowing that you have a better and enduring inheritance for yourselves in heaven. You say, Mark, what's the big deal about an enduring inheritance? Well, you see, the enduring inheritance actually has a name. And the name of the enduring inheritance is Jesus. He's your great reward. He's your inheritance. He's what you're living this life for. I've got a lot of people coming to my office every week and saying, Mark, tell me about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Streets of gold and, you know, the pearly gates and the crystal, the glassy sea. Doesn't that sound amazing? I say, not really. Not really. I don't care if the streets are potholed like Anubis are. I don't care if there's no sea of glass. All I care about, all heaven means for me, is getting into the presence of Jesus Christ and being in His presence, not for 10 years or 70 years, but being there for eternity. Folk, this is something I wish I could tell you how much this is worth to me. The presence of Jesus, not religion, tradition, or somebody's rules, but the presence of Jesus Christ is what the whole Christian faith is all about. The presence of Jesus in this world and the presence of Jesus Christ in the world to come. Somebody could come through that back door right now, this minute, with a trunk full of US dollars. 10 million US dollars, and put them in the front of this church and say, Mark, these are yours, because these dollars will give you a better life than you've currently got. Just leave Jesus, take these dollars. For I promise you, it wouldn't even be tempting. I'd say, take the 10 million US dollars and take them somewhere else, because in Jesus I found a treasure that cannot be measured. In Jesus, I found something that is worth more than a million rand. And I will never give up Jesus for measly rands and cents. No wonder Paul says this. He says, you know what? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Not on Sunday mornings for an hour, but for me to live is Christ. But then what? Hey, you know what? To die is actually gain. What I've got coming is far better than what I've currently got. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Are you living like you believe it? That to live for you is Christ. To live for you is Christ. To die is gain. I like it. I enjoy it. Because in my line of work, I meet with broken people. A lot of them. I meet with people who have lost loved ones. We had a lady with us this week, staying with us for a week, who lost a little girl 6 weeks ago. A little girl, 9 years old, fed off a horse, broken neck. The pain, the devastation of that mom, I can't describe to you tonight. The only thing I can give her is hope in Jesus. There's no psychologist, there's no doctor that can entertain and help that kind of brokenness. Only Jesus can. He can go where nobody else can go. These people who are going through deep waters, wanting to give up on life, strained marriages, broken relationships, no money in the bank. The doctor says cancer. All of these things. I'm so glad as a pastor, I can come to people in broken situations. So you know what? For your life, for your situation, there's hope for now, yes. But more than that, there's hope for an eternal future. Free from sickness, pain, disease, death, lack. An eternity in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to close off with this verse, and may this be true for you as you go your separate ways this week. Romans 15, verse 13 says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I tell you now, as your pastor, as your friend, I've got no greater prayer for you. I can't wish anything more for you, that in your situation, whatever road you may be walking today or may walk in the future, whatever life throws across your path, for better or for worse, may the God of hope cause you to lift up your eyes above your situation, above your pain, above your loss. And may the God of hope fill you with peace and joy that you never had before. For this life, yes, but also for the life which is to come. Let us pray together. Just take a few moments now as we just think about and reflect on and respond to the Word of God to us tonight before we go our separate ways. God may have spoken to different people in different ways, which is most always the case. And so just where you are, where you're sitting there tonight, just say, Lord, in this area or that area, I just want to have a conversation with you. You can do that right now where you are. I just want to pray especially for those as our heads are bowed and we in an attitude of prayer, especially for those who came in tonight feeling burdened or discouraged, or maybe you are facing a challenge that potentially nobody else knows about. It may be a hidden challenge, it may be an open challenge, but it's something that's troubling you and it's something that is really on your mind at the moment. And I want to pray for you especially tonight that this God of hope we've spoken about would meet you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus. That it would cause you right now to lift up your eyes above your confusion, above your pain, above your anxiety. And He would supernaturally cause peace, deep, abiding, God-given peace to flood your spirit and the deep parts of who you are. And He would just whisper in your ear, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. Don't give up. Please don't give up, because the God of hope is on your side. Maybe for others of us, it's been a challenge to bring our lives into alignment. We've recognized that we are those who maybe are not as committed to Christ as we should potentially be. We haven't found something worth giving our lives to. And tonight you've heard the call of God to be a radical, committed, sacrificial, devoted, lifetime follower of Jesus Christ. That as the light flows into you, it will begin even tonight and tomorrow as you go into various aspects of life to flow through you, and people will see that light radiating through you. And so, Father, we thank You for tonight. It's been amazing. It's been incredible to be in Your presence, to hear Your Word. And I pray we'll leave this building with those words ringing through our hearts and ringing through our minds. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you face the challenges of this coming week. Thank You, Lord. What would we do without Your grace, without Your love? We honor You, we praise You, and we lift up Your name over our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folk, thank you. What an encouraging time together. May you go in peace this week. May the God of peace go with you. And we'll see you next week for the Spiritual Gifts, part one of that series. Thank you so much.